As we gather here today, the few of us that are gathered, we want to investigate an important subject. I think that needs to be stressed, that every time that God's people gather together and every time a gospel message is preached, it is always an important message. But I think now, in this present time, the circumstances we find ourselves in, the difficulties we face, it is important to continue to remember that we shall reap if we faint not. That is the title and the subject of the lesson today. It will begin by turning to Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, where we read of Paul's ministry, where it took him throughout Phrygia and Galatia. We're not going to necessarily read every one of these passages. We do want to read Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. We read that where Paul, after spending some time in Antioch, and picking up the reading there in the middle of verse 23, departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. We know where he went. We know the intent of his mission, to strengthen the disciples, to go back to those to whom he had preached previously, to perhaps where others had been sent as well, to preach the gospel, to strengthen those who had obeyed the gospel. And without question, some time had passed between the first and the second visits. We know from Acts chapter 16 and verse 9 that Paul received the Macedonian call. During his time in Macedonia, he went into Philippi, and that's where the jailer and his family were converted. And this was between the first and the second journey. But during Paul's journeys, he often was treated poorly by those who were his enemies. There were those who would lie in wait for him, those who would try to stop his mission, to halt his message. These folks also were the enemies of God. And oftentimes, as sad as it is, some of these were also the children of God. The people in these areas to whom he would be going to see, to visit, were the children of God, and they were the ones who needed strengthening. And that's why Paul went back to these areas. And we don't know how long it took for Paul and those with him to visit these areas, to strengthen these disciples, nor how long he stayed in each particular place. But the work of strengthening brethren who have been disturbed by a number of problems cannot be done hastily. It's amazing to me how little it takes to discourage people, but how much effort it takes to build them up, to encourage them, to get them to come back to the relationship that they had with God and to be strong. When Paul wrote the Galatian brethren as directed by the Spirit, great concern was shown for these brethren, for their spiritual welfare. The Spirit knew that there were problems in the church, and he knew that problems in the church can be discouraging, and if not addressed, can result in spiritual ruin. And so the brethren were urged to keep up the work of well-doing. And from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we find our text. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the churches in Galatia, he wrote, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And there were a number of problems in the churches of Galatia, any one of which might have caused some brethren to grow weary and to faint. Oftentimes when we think about fainting, we think about one who is standing and talking such as I am now, and then all of a sudden they just keel over and are in a unconscious state, or maybe something else is going on. But the word faint in this sense means to relax effort, to lack the strength and vigor, or to lose courage, to lose conviction, to lose boldness. And I think that there are many that, if they're not careful, can easily fall into this trap and relax their efforts, allow their strength to seep from them, to lose their conviction or their boldness. And those who are affected in such a way are weakened in purpose of spirit. They no longer have the desire. Oftentimes, we are reminded, perhaps even in a commercial, that a body in motion stays in motion. But a body that is still, remains still. That was saying was designed so that people would get up and so they would continue moving about, so they would continue working, so they would develop that purpose of spirit. And perhaps we can better understand why this fainting might occur if we take a good look at some of the problems that occurred there in the churches of Galatia, the problems that the Christians and those congregations were dealing with. First and foremost, let's point out the fact that some had already fainted. You know, it is extremely discouraging for one to be associated with the work and then see people falling by the wayside, people becoming weak, people becoming discouraged, people losing their courage and their conviction. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it is obvious that some had allowed themselves to be removed from Christ, else the Spirit would not have Paul write what we find there. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." There were those who had begun, and they had begun strong, but for some reason they became weary. They fainted. And in fainting, they were removed from him, from Christ, the one who called them into the grace of Christ, and evidently were following another gospel. Verse 7, we can see that an altered form of that gospel was which had caused some of those Galatians to be removed from Christ. Notice the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit, having already said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel," which is not another. In other words, there's not a new, totally new different gospel that has been presented to these people, but it was one that was perverted, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In my conversations with people of various religious backgrounds, I've had people to say, "But we preach from the Bible." "Do you preach what the Bible says?" "Yes, I do." "Then why do you teach this doctrine or that doctrine?" "Because it's not found in the Bible." What they have done, they have taken a little bit of the truth and then they have sprinkled it with man's doctrine. And Jesus tells us that those who teach for doctrine the commandments of men are worshiping in vain. But some of these people had fainted. We see in verses 8 and 9 that it's quite obvious that someone was guilty of preaching a perverted gospel and causing these Christians to faint, causing these Christians to lose courage, and some may even have quit as a result. In every case, the false teacher and those that follow said false teacher are in danger of losing their souls. Notice the way the Spirit had Paul write this. "But though we being an apostle," Paul was an apostle, "or an angel from heaven," even if an angel from heaven were to come and to preach some other gospel, "preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And accursed here carries the idea of eternal condemnation. If you preach another gospel and you stay in that other gospel, or you teach something contrary to the gospel of Christ, then you will be accursed. Verse 9 repeats it. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The fact of the matter is that angels will not come and preach the gospel. That's not their place. That's not their job. That's not what God has used them for. He has directed that man preach the gospel, and man is to preach it as if it were the oracles of God. In chapter 3, we see that the Spirit had to deal, Paul to deal with the problems caused by those who wanted to keep the law of Moses. You know, that had long been established as the law that God had with man. And there were Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire, which would include Phrygia and Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Spirit had Paul ask these Christians to consider which law, the Old Testament or the New Testament law, brought them to salvation. And those that had participated in the Mosaic law knew that it would not bring about salvation. It was not designed for such. But notice the way that this was asked. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit?" When people read that, they think maybe talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the instruction sent by God to everyone during this last final age of humanity. This what I learned of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Good question. How did they receive the message of salvation? It was through the hearing of faith. As we move to verse 11, the Spirit had the apostle remind them that the Old Testament law did not save, but the New Testament law indeed does. We read there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Perhaps right here we need to review some important facts about the law, which the Spirit had directed Paul to write to these brethren, so that they would fully understand that they were no longer to serve the law. First place we'll go is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. As there were those who were still trying to serve the law, this would cause people to faint, people to fail to reap. He asked them there, wherefore then serveth the law? Speaking of the law of Moses, it was added because of transgression, and he then tells how long it was to be in place. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, why serve that which had already served its purpose? Because it was evident that Christ had come, that Christ had died, that Christ had been buried, been resurrected, and all of them affirmed that when they obeyed the gospel and became children of God. And that law, this law that so many people were trying to follow, it was only added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it had been taken away by the death of Jesus Christ upon his cross. The old law would serve no purpose now because it does not bring anybody to salvation. Is there for our learning, so that we know the things, the examples that were given, so that we might also not fall, and we might not do some of the same things that those Jews prior to the law did, or prior to the New Testament law did. But Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 tells us the reason that the law was given. It had a purpose in God's plan. Oftentimes people say God changed his mind. He never changed his mind. From the foundation of the world, there was a plan in place. And what we see is the way that the plan was being carried out in accordance to God's time frame. That law had a purpose in God's plan. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see what he's saying? The law brought us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The faith. The faith came after the law. We have the law and the faith as God carried out his plan. But the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, would not remain binding. It was for a time. And people have said, aren't we still under the Ten Commandments? We are not. Nine of the Ten Commandments have been restated within the New Testament. Therefore, they are binding on us. But not all of the Ten Commandments, nor are all of the law of Moses binding upon us today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25 supports this. And it also makes it apparent that the law was not to be followed any longer. People were no longer bound by the Old Testament law of Moses. That particular passage reads, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We remain under the schoolmaster until the faith is come. I might want to point out that the term faith here is speaking of the faith, the New Testament law. And as an offer of proof that that's what this is talking about, let me ask you the question. Did Abraham have faith? Well, absolutely he did. So did Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets. Hebrews chapter 11 is a whole long list of those who had faith, many of whom lived either under the law or before the law. But all of them lived before the New Testament time, and they had faith, and they had never received the faith. And so there's a difference in Abraham having faith and having the faith. We have the New Testament gospel of Christ called the faith, and it is called the faith from Acts chapter 6 all the way through the book of Jude. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 also points out that in accordance to God's time, his plan was followed, and we are told why Christ came. There was a purpose for Christ coming, and there was a time frame in which Christ was to come, and it was in accordance to God's plan that Christ come, so that we might reap if we faint not. That particular passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, says, but when the fullness of time was come, in other words, in accordance to God's plan, the Messiah was not going to come any time before God's plan said he would come, nor would he come at any time behind the time frame that God had set up. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is very clear. He came as a product of the virgin birth. Made of a woman, also made under the law. He lived and died under the Old Testament Mosaic law. But why did he come? Verse 5 tells us to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem means to buy back, to purchase. And he purchased the church with his blood. The blood of Christ was shed so that souls could be redeemed. And some of those who lived under the law, some of those who lived at the time of Jesus, at the time when Jesus died, were granted that glorious opportunity on the day of Pentecost to hear the word spoken by Peter and the 11 when the gospel was first preached to humanity and the doors of the kingdom were opened and souls were redeemed. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 informs us that one cannot remain under the law and expect redemption or expect justification. Those who fainted and sought to return to the law, it is said in this particular passage, are fallen from grace. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so we can clearly see the problems in the church at Galatia were enough to cause some to be weary in well-doing. Some to faint, some to fall by the wayside. And neither Paul nor the Spirit wanted this to happen. When a person obeys the gospel, Christians want them to remain faithful, want them to continue to be strong, courageous, have that vigor to not faint. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we see where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul give the Galatians a great principle, one that we are also not to forget. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This principle has been well known from almost the beginning of time, when man, because of his own sin, had to go out into the field and plant seed and reap a harvest. Whatever seed it is that you plant, you're not going to plant green beans and harvest watermelons. This is a principle that is always been in place. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But it also has a spiritual application. And as he's writing to the church, those who are in Christ, he explains to them the spiritual application of this in verse 8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We've got to understand that those Galatians could not remain under the law. Or those, they could not go back under, try to go back under that law and expect to be redeemed or to be justified. And the Lord's church, whether in Galatia or anywhere else, was very dear to Paul. But think about the time that Paul spent in Galatia, in that area. It represented a great portion of his labor of love in that area of the world. And from Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we can see that the Galatians had at least in part reciprocated Paul's love toward them. Many people from this particular passage, Galatians chapter 4 verses 13 and following, suspect that Paul's thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. I don't know that to be the case at all, but perhaps he did have some problems with his eyes. We have another passage elsewhere that says, see how large a hand I have signed this letter or written this letter. But in this particular passage, we see that the Galatians had cared for Paul as well. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But previously, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that the concern that Paul had for them, the Spirit had Paul to call them foolish and ask them who it was that beguiled them, who it was that tricked them, who it was that caused them to faint. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" I think I might have said Galatians 3:11. I meant Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And then in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Spirit had Paul to tell them he was afraid of them. Perhaps he had labored among them and produced no results. "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And then in verse 16, we see that he also asked them another question. Perhaps a question that is relevant today as people turn on us when we tell them the truth about the condition of their soul and what they ought to do to address that condition. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" An important question. Then in the latter part of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20, the Spirit had Paul write that he was in doubt of them. He did not want them to faint, but realized that some of them would and had. But despite all the marks against these brethren, Paul didn't give up on them. He didn't want them to faint. Remember, the Spirit had him write, "We shall reap if we faint not." The 5th and the 6th chapter of Galatians provide us a number of suggestions which, if followed, would keep these people, and incidentally, it would also keep us from growing weary and fainting as Christians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 is where we'll begin. We see the admonition there to those brethren: "Stand fast therefore in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This applies in that age relative to the law, but it also applies in every age, or the New Testament age, that we do not want to be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. If we faint, not only are we not going to reap, but while we have fainted, while we no longer have that vigor that we need, that we've lost courage, conviction, and boldness, we're going to be bound by sin. In chapter 5 and verse 13, we again see the Apostle Paul writing, directed by the Spirit, to that same group of brethren, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, if they are serving one another, they're less likely to faint. They're busy doing the work of the Lord, serving one another, doing the things that God would have them do. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, as we back up just a little bit, we see that the Apostle Paul says to them, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." This is an admonition that applies to us today. We are to walk in the Spirit. When asked what that means, we know that it means that if we walk in that which the Spirit has given us, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And then as we continue reading verse 6 there, "If you walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's important for us to understand that while we're living here in these physical bodies, the lust of the flesh is there. It is apparent. It is in the world. Temptations oftentimes take those forms. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he writes to them, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." As we look at this and we see the words, "If we faint not," we see someone getting behind. We see someone stumbling or falling. We want to help them up. We want to take them and support them bear you one another's burdens. That doesn't mean mind your business. That means support them, help them. And then we also are to help others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. It's important that we understand that we must continue, and that we will only reap if we faint not. You know, there can be no doubt about the reality of the reward to those who keep their courage, those who strive daily for the prize that God has promised. And indeed, it is a great prize. It is so valuable that God sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we can read what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Philippian brethren. He did so to admonish them. He did so to encourage them. He did so that they would not faint, so that they could reap at the end. He used himself as an example. As the Spirit directed him, he wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I am not sitting on the glory train, so to speak. I've not had my ticket punched. I've got to continue working. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." A lot of times people want to lie back on their accomplishments. What I have done, what I have been able to accomplish. All of those things mean absolutely nothing if we faint. All of those things mean absolutely nothing if we don't make it to the end of the journey. You may very well have run the race, but if you've fallen behind and quit, you're not going to be a winner. And so what does the Spirit have Paul to write in verse 14? "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." And you know, no one can tamper with the reward that God has promised. There's nobody can take it away from us. It is assured to every soul that is obedient and faithful. We shall reap. And that's where the big if comes in. If we faint not. You know, we need to be aware that there's always a possibility of one growing weary. And in growing weary, they began to lose their courage. They began perhaps to lose their boldness, their conviction. They began to stumble and fall. They've taken their eyes off of the target. In 2 John, verse 8, we read of a warning to the recipients of that letter, as well as an admonition that applies to us as well as anyone. He warns them, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought." We've worked hard to get to where we are. He says, "Look to yourselves. Be careful. Be warned that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." We want to continue to serve God, and we shall reap if we faint not. Then also, as we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, we'll see some things that the Spirit has Paul write to the Corinthian brethren. That although one person may have begun the work of planting the seed, which is the word, and another has supported that work in the teaching and following up, that each individual has responsibility for their own reward. To the Corinthian brethren, and we know that the Corinthian church there had multiple problems, he was directed to write in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it was God who added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who had obeyed the gospel, those who were doing what God had said and instructed through those men to whom the gospel was given, people that were obedient to that, they were the ones who were increased. the church increased, but it was God who added them to the church. And then Paul points out, as the Spirit directs in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Man will not determine your reward. God will. But you can't faint. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In short, we shall reap if we faint not. Perhaps it will help us to remember that Satan will do everything in his power to continue to tire us out, entice us not to fight, to faint, to give up. I think that in many places, the church has realized that there are those who have fainted. And it's twice as hard, it seems, to get someone back than it is to convert someone who has never obeyed the gospel. But Satan will continue. But each individual has the power, and it is they and they only who can prevent this from happening. And that's why the message is so important. We shall reap if we faint not. Each individual, we must continue. We must strive. In the meantime, what are we to do? One of the ways not to faint is to be busy. One of the ways to be busy for the Lord is to be reaching out to those. And if anybody wants to hear the gospel plan of salvation, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you, in meekness and in fear. And being able to give them that answer is to be able to show them in the Word of God how it is that they can obey the gospel. Now, all of us here gathered here today are members of the body of Christ, but it never hurts to go over these. There are many different passages. I've chosen a few today relative to the plan of salvation in each step. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see the words of Cornelius recorded by Luke as the Spirit gave him these words. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, immediately therefore I send to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. God has commanded that the gospel be spread through preaching. Preaching is words. Words come out of people's mouths and they go into people's ears. That's why they hear. It's important that we hear. And we must also believe. And John 8:24 tells us this. Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What we are to believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent. Turn away from that life of sin. As Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, and repented, one is to confess. We are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and his resurrection is proof positive that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what is one to do? To be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul had been approached on the road to Damascus. He had been told to go into Damascus and wait there, and it would be told him. Ananias came to him. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Those sins could not be washed away until they were cleansed by the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ could not be contacted until Saul was baptized. That's what calling on the name of the Lord means. Following, obedience, being obedient. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that the church at Smyrna was told what every Christian needs to understand. Don't faint. If you want to reap, don't faint. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And yes, we also have what some have termed the second law of pardon. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. It's called the second law of pardon because it is only applicable to those who are in Christ. Those who perhaps have stumbled and fallen, and having done so, need to come back to God in repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. If indeed you have done something and you're separating yourself from God and it is of a private nature, please seek repentance. Pray for forgiveness. If indeed it's been something that has brought shame and reproach upon the church, then come forward and publicly we will address this with you. As we stand and sing the selected song, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?